We read together Psalm 84 this evening. We'll be considering the entire psalm, but I want you to notice especially verses 2, 4, and 10. 2, 4, and 10 of Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the degree of our desire for worship? How intense is our longing for fellowship with the Holy One, our Savior in Christ Jesus, the one whom we are privileged to address as our Heavenly Father? As Christians redeemed by the blood of Christ, when we are healthy spiritually, it is our desire to enjoy fellowship with the God of our salvation, to worship him. How merciful is our God in taking us into his fellowship, and how blessed are we to enjoy it. True worship is that of the one who responds with the psalmist in Psalm 27, verse 8, when thou saidst, seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Worship, therefore, comes from the heartfelt love of the man, woman, or child in whom God has worked his grace. The psalmist knew that joy. He confessed it in Psalm 84. He didn't view worship so much as a duty, but as a delight. That's notable because, as I've emphasized before, and as is your own experience, worship is an activity that requires intense labor, difficult labor. It's an activity that requires great effort and concentration. And it isn't easy. And we're inclined to seek the easy way. But as difficult as it is, and as intense as are the demands of worship upon our minds, it's the kind of labor that we can delight in. Because for us who are in Christ Jesus, worship is fellowship with our God. The opportunity to feast in his presence by his appointed means of grace. In the sanctuary of God's fellowship, The words of Isaiah 57, verse 15, come alive in our souls. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite one. After we have survived another week, we come, often battle-weary and weak, struggling, even stumbling into the house of our God, where we receive nourishment and where our souls are revived by that fellowship with the Holy One who inhabits eternity and whose name is holy. What a tremendous blessing. So we find in Psalm 84 an expression of our own spiritual desire. Do you find it your own experience? I call your attention to this psalm by considering especially verses 2, 4, and 10. The theme is the holy longing to worship our God. And expressed here is a fervent desire, a joyful anticipation, and a spiritual blessedness. The psalmist expresses here a fervent desire to worship Jehovah in the courts of his tabernacle. Do you have such a desire? My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. We don't know the precise occasion when this psalm was composed, but the historical reality is evident in the light of Scripture. The entire song is an expression of a fervent desire for fellowship with God in his tabernacle. Evidently, the songwriter, whether David or one of the songs of Korah, had been unable to, at the time, to make his customary entrance into God's house on the Sabbath day. Perhaps it was the time when David and his followers, including the sons of Korah, fled Jerusalem from the murderous intent of Absalom and entered into exile. But whatever may have been the circumstances, the psalmist was so earnestly desirous to enter God's house that his heart ached for the privilege to worship there. He considered in his mind's eye that house of God, and he saw the birds, the sparrows, who were freely able to swoop in and out of the tabernacle. They would fly under the canopy that covered the tabernacle to make their home there. The psalmist was envious at the opportunity for the sparrows to live in God's house. If only he, the burdened sinner, might have that opportunity for rest in God's house. What a blessed privilege that is. His mind dwelled on that. He thought about how during the time of the feast days, the people of Israel in all parts of the country would leave their homes and make their pilgrim's journey to the holy city. Through the valley of Baca they would travel, a dry land called the Valley of Tears, literally. He could see them walking through that valley, not consumed in their thoughts by the hard way that they had to travel. They were so focused on the blessedness of worshiping Jehovah in his house that to them the valley was made into a valley of springs and pools of water. They knew that Jehovah was caring for them. guiding them by his love as they pressed on and with a fervent desire to worship in his courts. To understand the words of the psalmist and the picture portrayed, we have to understand the history that lies at its basis. Those feast days in the tabernacle were days of great joy among the people of God in the land of the covenant. The Israelites eagerly anticipated those occasions. They would prepare for their journey long before they set out on foot. And especially for the children who might go along for the first time, there was excitement in all the preparation. Their parents taught them all about the holy city, the tabernacle, the events that took place there that would characterize their fellowship and worship in the courts of Jehovah. They would teach their children the importance of this event and the blessedness of God's fellowship with them in that tabernacle of his holiness. They would point their children to the God's everlasting covenant of grace with them and the mercies that had been revealed to them time after time throughout their history and which continued to be revealed to them. And as they taught their children that sacred history, they showed in their own lives the importance of worship in Zion. Their own excitement pervaded also their children. And finally, the day would come for the journey to begin. With rejoicing and eager anticipation, they would set out for the house of God in Jerusalem. One family would leave its home, joining soon with other families on the road to Jerusalem. And pretty soon there would be seen across the countryside groups of people, the generations of the children of God making their pilgrimage to the holy city. The closer they came to Jerusalem, the larger the crowd became and the stronger their hope and longing, encouraged also by their fellow saints. The journey didn't even strike them as being long and difficult, though it was. Through the hot and dry valleys, over the hills, facing the dangers even of wild animals, they went, increasing in strength, says the psalmist, as they went. They weren't forced to go. They went to the city of God deliberately. They chose to leave their homes, their towns and cities, their farms and businesses to make that journey to God's tabernacle. They went with a longing in their souls, a fervent desire to see the holy city and to fellowship with the Holy One, to fellowship with God's people in that beauty of holiness. And finally, as they approached the city, they would climb that hill upon which the city of Jerusalem was built, joyfully singing the songs of Zion. The psalmist sees it all in his mind. And seeing it, he joins in the song. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. This psalm is recorded for us. It's meant to be our own. What the psalmist saw is what we see today when the children of God go up to the house of worship on the Lord's Day. What a beautiful sight. When the vehicles are streaming into the parking lot, because we don't live in that pedestrian age where everybody lives within a block or two of church. God sees his people streaming into the sanctuary, old and young, parents and children, married and single, all praising God and longing for his fellowship. Of course, the application of this text compels us to ask ourselves, is there more than just the outward appearance? Is the similarity between us and the psalmist with his people greater and deeper than simply the outward appearance? Does God see in us that spirit of longing, that fervent desire, as was seen in the psalmist? As those pilgrim saints made their journey through the wastelands, suffering much hardship to attend the worship services in the Lord's house, yet filled with longing that nearly caused the psalmist to faint thinking about it, do we long for that day in God's courts? Is there also a proper preparation and instruction of our children, instruction in godliness, family prayer, the spiritual desire? Is that seen in our families as it was seen among the godly in Israel? And do we still proceed with a proper spirit in us, that spirit of thankfulness, that we go to the sanctuary to worship in the presence of the Holy One? Does this spirit of thankfulness manifest itself in our lives and conversation as we make ready for the journey and actually enter God's fellowship on the Lord's Day? Do we feel like praising God for his goodness? And does our longing to hear his voice increase as we approach God's house? Would to God that such could be said of us, isn't it true? Is this your experience, beloved, even in a measure? It is, isn't it? If not, it's high time that we search our own souls and fall before God in repentance and seek his grace. Something's desperately wrong with us if there is no heartfelt longing for worship and fellowship with God in the sanctuary of his people. Certainly, if things are spiritually right with us, we know the need. Freed for a day from the toils and labors of the week, that toils and labors that have wearied the body and perhaps exhausted the mind, the child of God feels his spirit uplifted within him as he contemplates a day of communion with his God and fellowship with God's people. But there's more here. This text has far greater significance than this earthly marching to the house of God, that house made with hands. We speak now of the true significance of the Sabbath day, and of the reality to which all these pictures pointed in the Old Testament scheme of things as observed by the psalmist. We find in the Bible that Jerusalem, the city of God, and the temple, and in fact the people of Israel as a nation, were only types of the people of God in the New Testament and throughout all ages. They pictured that which is an abiding reality. We read, for example, in the last part of Romans chapter 2, that a Jew, that is a member of the nation of Israel, was not merely one who had been circumcised outwardly, but he's one who's circumcised inwardly, who has received by the Spirit a new heart, cleansed by Christ's blood. So in Romans 9, verse 8, the apostle writes, "They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." Galatians 3, verse 29, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." Or to consider Jerusalem and Mount Zion. We read this in Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." Now notice, "to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." With the truth of that typical significance of the Old Testament structure clearly before our minds, we understand that the marching of the children of God to Zion was a picture not only of our going to the house of God on the Lord's day, but it was a picture of that deeper reality of God's spiritual children marching to that Zion which is above, to the spiritual city of our God which is in heaven. The Jerusalem which is above is that faithful dwelling place of our covenant God, the fount of all good. And there God himself shall be our life and joy in the perfection of holiness. There he shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. And beloved, that's exactly the significance of coming to the house of God on the Lord's day, week after week. We come as those longing for that glorious fellowship of which this worship service is only the picture. With spiritual longing, we look to enter that rest, thanking God that we may receive a foretaste of it as we come to his house on the first day of the week. What a tremendous blessing God gives us. We approach him with heartfelt desire because of his mighty work of grace in us. So thankful are we for so great salvation, so conscious of our weaknesses and our need for continual spiritual nourishment as we make our journey through this valley of drought and oppressive wickedness into the presence of God. How we long to hear him speak to us, to feed us, to satisfy our longing souls. That's the fervent desire of the psalmist. You see, beloved, the attitude with which we come to God's house, the attitude that we take toward the gathering of the church in worship, is reflective of our attitude toward our fellowship with God in heaven. It is. If we rather run to the tents of wickedness and find our fellowship with the world, we can't make this confession with the psalmist. We don't. That's why it's such a serious thing when some take their church membership so lightly that they can find all kinds of reasons not to gather for worship on the Lord's day. That's why we need to examine our own hearts. When our own pursuits, our own desires, our own travels, our work, who knows what else, can prevent us from worship. And we shrug our shoulders. Listen again to the psalmist, the child of God. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I ask again, do you join him in this psalm? Is this your longing as you stand before the face of Jehovah? This desire is fueled by a joyful anticipation. The psalm singer cries out, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. It's a cry of joyful anticipation of something good that occurs during that day in God's courts. Now notice verse 10. The first part of the verse goes unfinished. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. Thousand what? The English translator of the Genevan Psalter number interpreted it this way, as we sang a few minutes ago. One day passed in thy house of praise is better than a thousand while far from thee I stray. Another versification puts it this way. In thy blessed courts to worship my God, a single day is better than a thousand, while far from thee I stray. The idea is correct in both those songs. And that's demonstrated in the Hebrew parallelism of the verse. The second part of the verse explains the first. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. So that incomplete expression, a thousand, and to dwell in the tents of wickedness are alike. We know by the expressions and desires of our own sinful flesh, there's attraction in the realms of earthly splendor. That's why the one versification of this psalm put it that way. The realm of earthly splendor is that which is attractive to our flesh. And that same realm is the realm of sin. Sinful pleasure. The psalmist recognizes there's an appeal to the tents of wickedness. But he gives expression to his own joyful anticipation. That anticipation's not for the fulfillment of his own lusts and his own desires. His joyful anticipation is rather that he may spend a day in the courts of the Lord. We must understand, it's either or. It's either or. You can't have it both ways. You can't be in two places at once. Not physically, not spiritually. You can't be a temple dweller, one who has fellowship with God in worship, and at the same time be one who's running with the world, dwelling in the tents of wickedness. It's either or. And as the psalmist stands before the two, he knows where he stands. So great is his anticipation for good things in the house of the Lord, He would take what would be considered the lowest place in that house just to get in the door. He would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of his God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. This joyful anticipation of on the part of the psalmist is anticipation of entering God's fellowship. Worship is covenant communion with Jehovah, fellowship with the Holy One. Psalmist understood that. He had gone for days without that fellowship in the sanctuary of the Lord of hosts, and with joyful anticipation, he longed for that fervently. Let me use an illustration to draw out this point. Consider a young man who's established a relationship with a young woman. And he begins to cultivate that relationship, and he sees that she's enjoying his company and has a willingness to continue the relationship. They spend time talking, also about spiritual things, attempting to establish a biblical foundation for marriage. And a few months go by, and the young man makes his marriage proposal, and she accepts. During their engagement, he has to go away for a while on a business trip. And upon his return some 2 weeks later, she doesn't meet him at the airport, though there was no reason she couldn't. He goes to her house and they begin talking about the past 2 weeks. And then he, probing as to how much she missed him, asks her, "Tell me, what were your thoughts during my absence the past 2 weeks? How do you suppose he would feel if she said, "Well, I just went about my daily routine, didn't really think about you being gone. I didn't even remember you were coming into the airport today." Now put yourself in his shoes. What must he think? "Why, you say, that's obvious. She doesn't really love him." And that would be true. If there's any love, there would be some degree of joyful anticipation at the expectation of his coming. But now let's apply the picture. Can you claim to love the Lord of glory, who bled and died upon the cross, who drank into his soul the pangs of your hell, and not come to his house in joyful anticipation that Christ will be here? Do you merely stumble out of bed on Sunday morning, go through the same old routine, show up in the sanctuary, not give any thought about the wonder of entering fellowship with the Holy One? I press the word upon your own conscience as it presses upon mine. What is to be Christ's reaction when he sees you coming to the worship service? It all goes back to the question, where's your heart? Do the words of Jesus press upon our soul when he points to the prophecy of Isaiah, where it is written, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me"? Think about that, beloved. I remember years ago seeing a visitor in the congregation that I served. And I had the opportunity to visit with him a few days later. And he made clear in no uncertain terms he would not be coming back. He said, "Your people slap God in the face." He looked around during the worship service and he saw people paying no attention, some sleeping, some not even singing. He said, "Why did they even go to church? They slap God in the face." He was angry. Now I realize he was judging the congregation because of what he observed in some. But I received his criticism as from an angel of God. What shall we say? Shall we repent? "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." God forbid that that be said of us. "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." When that's our confession, then we come with joyful anticipation into the presence of the great God. My Lord is going to be here. My Redeemer, who loved me and gave himself for me, the one who intercedes for me. My great prophet's going to be here to speak to my heart, to draw me to himself, to turn me to the right paths, to comfort me. My great priest is going to be here to take my worship and make it acceptable to my heavenly Father. My almighty King will be present to rule in my heart by his Spirit, to subdue my rebellious nature. My husband, the bridegroom of the church, will be here, whose fellowship I've been separated from for a long week. All the joyful anticipation, you see, focuses upon that fellowship with the Holy One in Jesus Christ our Lord. What blessedness to be taken into God's fellowship, sinner that I am. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. The Lord knows our weaknesses. He's merciful in forgiving our trespasses when we turn to him in repentance. And to motivate us to increase longing and more fervent anticipation in worship, he gives us to see there's a rich blessing for us in holy worship. He points us to Christ. That was true in the Old Testament, as the psalmist understood. There is no blessing, after all, in merely being able to say, "What a great day. I've been able to get a little relaxation in those padded pews." There's no blessedness if church attendance means to you, "The elders won't be coming after me now. My relatives won't be getting on me for missing church." Oh, what drudgery church attendance must be for those who don't see the spiritual blessedness of gathering in fellowship with God. Personally, I don't understand why such a person would even go to church. If I had to put up with such drudgery and the annoyance of attending something I hated, I'll tell you, I'd find something else to do. And I would think that the admonitions of family and friends would soon cease. Why should I put up with something week after week that I have no desire for? But you see, when we understand the blessing of fellowship with Christ, when we experience that and enjoy that, then our hearts are filled with the same longing as the psalmist. Because his going to the courts of the Lord was a going to the place where Christ was. There where the blood of atonement was sprinkled on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant was the revelation of God's great love for his people. There his people saw the type, the picture of the blood of Jesus, the Messiah, being shed for guilty sinners. There they saw by that sacrifice of the shed blood, God would receive that sinful but forgiven people into the fellowship of his own covenant life and love. So God comes to us in the fellowship of holy worship. As restless, burdened sinners, we come, seeking peace and rest in Christ Jesus. We don't come to earn salvation. It's finished. We don't come to perform a work of atonement. The debt's already been paid. We come filled with thankfulness for so great a salvation, for so great a love. We come to praise God for such astounding goodness. But we also come because we know that only in him do we find rest and safety. We don't leave that. We seek it earnestly. When we come under the preaching of the gospel, we find fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. What a tremendous blessing. To you who join the psalmist in this confession, these blessings, all centered in the fellowship of Christ, belong only to those who dwell in his house, to those whose strength is in God. They don't belong to those who dwell in the tents of wickedness, who choose to run their own way apart from the house of God. People of God, sometimes we don't enjoy the blessings of salvation as we ought. Sometimes we don't have that holy longing for worship. And there may be different factors for that lack of desire. But when we are not experiencing the riches of God's blessing and holy worship, and when we are not able to come to God's house with joyful anticipation of receiving good things, spiritual blessing, it ought to be evident to us that there's sin in our lives. Sin that is preventing us from that enjoyment of God's blessing. Sin that must be repented of. But as we confess our sins, specific sins, and come with sorrow-filled hearts to the house of the Lord, he gives us to see Jesus. By means of the preaching of the gospel, we are called to repentance and led to the cross of our Savior. And God works in us that faith by which we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. In the sanctuary, you and your children are called to come for the healing of every disease of the soul. In the presence of Jehovah, in holy worship, we go from strength to strength, growing spiritually as we more and more lean upon our Savior, traveling toward the holy city. The way to heaven is hard. The battles we face in this life are difficult. But blessed are they who dwell in thy house, says the psalmist. They will be still praising thee into all eternity. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we covet thy blessing. We know that we do not deserve it. Apply thy word to our hearts that more and more as we come to thy house, we will enter the worship services with the fervent desire and eager anticipation that characterize thy servant, the inspired psalm singer in Psalm 84. We don't have that proper attitude of ourselves, and it may be that we must repent of long-standing sins in our lives before we might experience such a blessed realization of thy fellowship and see Christ's redemption. Work that repentance in us and renew our faith. Give us this by thy Spirit. We pray it for thy name's sake. Amen.